So, Gospel of Mark, I'm calling this series Deliver the Reality. Mark is an interesting character. I'm not going to go into a great detail about him, but part of why he is included in the canon of Scripture, and actually this goes for any writer of the New Testament, is they are either an apostle directly of Jesus, so Matthew, John, Peter, or they are tied to and have a relationship with, directly with, an apostle who served directly with Christ. And that would be Luke, who has a tie to Paul, and Mark, who has a tie to Paul, Barnabas, and also Peter. And Mark is an interesting character. If you know anything about his story in Scripture, first off, he was tied to the early church. When Peter was arrested in the book of Acts, and they released Peter, or the angel released Peter, and Peter was released from prison miraculously, he went to John Mark's mother's home. So Mark's mother was one who was connected with the first church, was connected with the church in Acts, and was there. And so he was around them. And then we know that later on in the book of Acts, John went with Barnabas and Paul on one of their missionary journeys. He left for some reason. We do not know why. And then he wanted to go, and Barnabas wanted to take him on another missionary journey, and Paul refused to take Mark, so Barnabas and Paul split. Mark went with Barnabas, Paul took Silas and went on, and there were two missionary teams then. But then later on, Paul tells Timothy to bring Mark with him because Paul says he's fruitful for the ministry. So there's still a connection with Paul to John Mark. Now, we also know that Mark, through church history, has a connection with the Apostle Peter. And there are those that I've been studying as I've read through this in preparation who basically say that Mark's gospel, which was the first gospel written, actually, is kind of Peter's view of things. Because Peter's sharing with Mark what he saw. So there's that tie that Mark has with Peter. So we have Mark here as a young man writing this gospel. And while he has his faults, he is tied to the apostles. He's a believer, and he wants to share the gospel, as he says in verse 1, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, when we talk about that, Mark, by and large, is like an action movie, or is like a USA Today. Now, for those of you who don't understand newspapers, the Wall Street Journal version, in-depth reporting, very detailed, gets to the heart of the issue, but uses many, many words. Okay? USA Today version tells the same story, does not go into the same depth of maybe the Wall Street Journal, but still gets the gist of the story. So while Matthew and Luke and John are way more in depth, Mark's telling the same account, just quicker, right? And you'll see words like the next day, immediately, so forth and so on. And Mark's just going. It's like one scene after another. Now, here's the kicker. And if you like Marvel movies, you'll like this. Mark leaves a lot of Easter eggs along the way. And we're going to look at a few of those today. He hits the points and leaves Easter eggs about who Jesus is, why he has, or why he does what he does. Mark also focuses on a lot of justice issues and oppression issues and things of that nature. And Matthew, Mark, and Luke are known as the Synoptic Gospels. Mark being the first one written, there are some people who believe, now whether this is true or not, I can't speak to it, but they do follow the same patterns. Matthew and Luke might have used Mark's gospel kind of as the base of their gospel, and then went a little deeper. Again, don't know that it's true. There are some theological thought processes that do point to that, however. So this is what we're studying, and we see here kind of the foundation of Mark's gospel in the first verse, right? The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, Mark does not deal with Jesus's youth at all. He goes straight for the fact that, hey, we're going to jump right in, right? So he doesn't talk about Jesus's birth. He doesn't talk about Jesus's upbringing or any of that. That he doesn't go into genealogies. He's like, hey, we're going to get right to business. And so that's where he starts. And we see here three basic things that Mark tells us in these scriptures. First, he points out Jesus's tie to the Old Testament. Jesus's tie to the Old Testament. Then he points to Jesus's sovereignty. He ties Jesus to God. He not only ties Jesus to God, but proclaims him as God. He ties Jesus to sovereignty. And then he ties Jesus to humanity. So in the 13 verses that we saw, we see Jesus predicted from the Old Testament, his tie to the Old Testament. We see Jesus' sovereignty, so we see that he is God. And then we see that he is also human. We see that he is a man. And that's what Mark does in these first 13 verses. Now, Mark, by and large, was originally written to Gentile Christians. So that also puts everything into perspective of the way Mark writes, because he doesn't necessarily go into the Jewish depth of Jesus that some of the other Gospels do. So we're going to look at that. But let's look starting in verse 2 and 3 and look at how Jesus is tied to the Old Testament and what this whole thing means. As it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "See, I am sending a messenger ahead of you. He will prepare your way. A voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John came baptizing in the wilderness," so forth and so on. So here, Mark wants to tie the fact that Jesus is coming as one promised. Well, he does that to his readers by saying, hey, before Jesus comes, there's going to be one coming that is prophesying, and here's what he's going to do. And he specifically actually quotes Isaiah, but he also quotes Malachi. So Malachi 3 verse 1 says this. It says, "See, I am sending a messenger," or going to send a messenger, "and he will clear the way before me. Then the Lord will seek, or the Lord you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant you delight in. See, he is coming, says the Lord of armies." So that's Malachi 3:1. So Mark is referencing that, but then he also references Isaiah 40 verse 3 when he says he's, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet. Isaiah 40 verse 3 says, "A voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness, make a straight highway for our God in the desert." So we see here that Mark wants to make sure his Gentile Christian readers know that Jesus is coming, and he's tied to the fact that he was prophesied in the Old Testament. And so he has to talk about John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And so he does very quickly, and he ties him to the prophet Isaiah. He ties him to the prophetic word in Malachi, and he says, when you see this person, by the way, John is this person, then the Messiah is coming. And so he very quickly makes that link, so we see that. And we see how John fulfills the role of Isaiah in verses 4 through 6. It says, "John comes baptizing," or came baptizing, "in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sin. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him, and they were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. John wore a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and honey." So we see here that Mark very quickly is saying, okay, this Old Testament prophecy about the one coming before the Messiah is this guy called John the Baptist or John the Baptizer. And he makes that link. Okay, and then he tells what John does. But he actually makes a link back to the Old Testament in the way that John fulfills this prophecy, not only by what he says, but by how he's dressed. Because he makes a reference back to Elijah the Tishbite in 2 Kings verse chapter 1 verse 8. They replied, "He's a hairy man with a leather belt around his waist." And he said, "It's Elijah the Tishbite." And then Zechariah 13 verse 4 says, "On that day every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies. They will not put on a hairy cloak in order to deceive." So John here is putting on camel hair, so he's not deceiving. He's not ashamed of his prophecy. He's hairy and wears a leather belt like Elijah did. And so Mark, in just these quick verses of describing John the Baptist, is tying the fact that the Messiah is coming, and he's tying Jesus to the Old Testament, because he says, the prophet that these guys talked about is here, and it's John. And so very quickly, in just a few verses, Mark gets that out of the way, saying, the one who said the Messiah is coming is John. Let's move. And so then he moves on, and we see Jesus' sovereignty. Look in verse 9. "In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized in the Jordan by John." And there's a lot of debate, and there's a lot of people who talk about why Jesus got baptized. Why did he? Because it talks about John's baptism being one of repentance. Jesus didn't have to repent. But there are two major things I want you to think about when you think about Jesus being baptized by John. First, it actually proved John's ministry of being the prophet that was to be before the Messiah. It actually proved the fact that John was the prophet. If the Messiah came and was baptized by him, it proved that John was a prophet. But secondly, the second thing, is it basically completed John's mission. Because once Jesus was baptized and proved that John was the prophet, what happens next? God declares Jesus' sovereignty, and John's mission of preparing the way is done. John doesn't have to prepare the way anymore. Why? Because the Messiah has come. And so this baptism kind of completes John's prophecy and completes the fact and puts a bow on it. And Jesus says, do this and permit it for now so that everything may be done. So very quickly, Mark just says, put a bow on your ministry, John. Let's move. And just in a very couple of verses, we go to the next thing, and that's the tithes of Jesus' sovereignty, because we see here in verse 10, as soon as he came out, notice the immediacy, right? As soon as he came out of the water, he saw the heavens being torn apart or torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." So here in verses 9, 10, and 11, we see Jesus is sovereignty. We see the Trinity in full display. We see the fact that Jesus is there in person, in the flesh, as a human, as a man. And we see the heavens open up and the Holy Spirit descending on him like a dove. So we see God the Son, and then we see God the Spirit, and then we hear the voice of God the Father saying, "You are my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." So we see the completeness here of the Trinity, and that declares the sovereignty of Jesus to all there who are witnessing it. And Mark wants his Gentile readers to know, just like he wants us to know today, Jesus is God. He is the promised Messiah. He is the one that John, who was tied to the Old Testament, he is the one now that completes the Old Testament prophecy. John's the last Old Testament prophet, so forth and so on, and put a bow on it, it's done. The sovereign Messiah is here. And that's glorious news. How does Mark start in verse 1? The beginning of the gospel, right? Gospel, again, if you're not familiar with that term, the word gospel means good news. So in that day, if there was a messenger from the king who wanted to bring the gospel of the victory of battle or the marriage of a member of the king's family, they would proclaim the gospel of that king. Well, this is the gospel of Christ. This is the gospel of God. This is a proclamation from God that the Messiah has come. So not only do we see the prophecy fulfilled from the Old Testament, not only do we see the sovereignty of Jesus in verses 9, 10, and 11, in verse 12 and 13, we see Jesus' tie to humanity. Immediately, the Spirit drove him into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals and the angels were serving him. And the temptation of Jesus is mostly familiar in the book of Matthew. Matthew goes into more detail. Luke does as well. But they go into detail about how Jesus was tempted and the three temptations that Satan gives. Mark just wants to make sure that his readers know Jesus was a man as much as he was God. He was truly God and he is truly man because he was tempted just as we are tempted. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days. And we know by Matthew's account, he was in the wilderness for 40 days. And the first thing Satan comes and says is, hey, you haven't eaten in 40 days. Command these stones to be bread and feed yourself. And, you know, Jesus replies and says that people or man are not to live by bread alone. And then he tempts him again. And then he tempts him a third time. And Jesus always replies with scripture. And we see that in the other gospels. Mark here just wants us to know, hey, just letting you know, Jesus was tempted. He was in the wilderness for 40 days. The angels came and served him. He's still the Messiah. He's still the one to come. Let's move on to the next thing. So Mark, again, we see how Mark sets this up. We see how Mark wants us to understand who Jesus is. And it's really important for Mark that he hits the foundation, but he doesn't dwell on it. Why? Because he wants you to know that Jesus does more stuff. Right? And again, just like any good action movie, just like any good article in a paper like USA Today, and I'm not promoting USA Today, I'm just using that as an illustration. But they want you to know, hey, here's the main points, here's the big thing, make sure you understand this, let's move on. And so Mark sets this foundation up. But here's the kicker. In these 13 verses, Mark gives everything we need to know as far as the foundation of faith. He says, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the good news of Christ. The Messiah has come. Jesus is that person. He is sovereign. He is human. Our sins can be forgiven. He completes the Old Testament ministry and prophecy. Here we go. So Mark's actually really, really excited. He wants you to get to other things because this Jesus is the one. It's like when a little kid, and those of you who are parents, you probably understand this. When a little kid gets really excited, they want to tell you something. They come jumping up and down and they tell you just enough, but they don't give you all the details, right? They're just really excited. They're jumping up and down. You know what I'm talking about. They say, Mom, 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 or Dad. There's a snake, and then runs off. Okay, where's the snake? How big is it? You know, it doesn't give all those details. It's just, there's a snake. This is what Mark is doing, is like, hey, let me get your attention. The Messiah has come. Gives you just enough. Let's move on to something else. And we see the fact that Mark's personality is coming through just a little bit because we know he is younger. We know that he's excitable. And so God is using his personality even in the writing of the gospel. But the great thing is, Mark gives us the gospel very clearly, very plainly, very fast. And I can't wait to get into the rest of this study. But this morning we needed to lay the foundation of the fact that Mark is saying Jesus is the Messiah. All that Old Testament stuff, wrapped up, put a bow on it. When John baptized Jesus, that's done. Next thing. Oh, you need to know that Jesus is sovereign. Hey, guess what? When he was baptized, the sky was torn. Here's the Trinity. Jesus is a part of that. He's the Messiah. Next thing. Oh, if Jesus can't relate to us, then how can he save us? Oh, he's human. He was tempted by Satan. He passed. Next thing. And he just keeps moving. And he keeps going because, as we will see next week, he dives into the gospel message. He sets up the foundation of who is coming, and next week we will study about the gospel message that Mark says Jesus proclaimed, which he did. When I say says Jesus proclaimed, it's just that Mark is demonstrating this same mentality of quick, quick, quick. Let's see this. This is such a great news. I got to present this to you and everything you need to know in the fastest way possible because the Messiah has come. And too many times, I know for me, I want to get bogged down into the details. I want to get bogged down into the theology. I want to get bogged down into the deepness of whatever we're looking at. But Mark reminds us, hey, the basic message is salvation has arrived. His name is Jesus. That's all you need to know. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, it's been a glorious morning, and we pray that you are honored. We pray that you are lifted up. We pray that we see that you are the Messiah, the one who is sent to die in our place. And if there's anyone here or under the sound of my voice in any way, listening online, who does not know the fact that you are the Messiah. As Mark said in verse 1, the gospel of Jesus Christ has come. And he's excited to share that story. And what we need to be, even today, is excited to share the story. Even if we leave out small details and maybe some of the depth of knowledge that we have, the basic premise is, hey, Messiah is here. Messiah has come. Our sins can be forgiven because he takes our sins and puts them on himself on the cross. What a glorious message that is, and one that sometimes we forget just how simple we can proclaim it. And we praise you for the example of Mark and his gospel, and we just ask as we study, as a church, as we go through this gospel, that you will enlighten our hearts. Help us to draw closer to you. That is always our prayer because we want to know you. We want to know you more and more and more. And if there's anyone here who has not experienced that salvation through Jesus Christ, I pray that they will make that right today. We pray for everyone here and everyone under the sound of my voice. I just ask your special blessings on them. If there's anyone here who needs to do business with the Lord, the altar is open. Please feel free to come down during our song. We love you, Lord. We praise you, for it's in Christ's name. Amen. Please stand and sing our concluding hymn.